begin reading the whole section here, beginning in verse 46 down through verse 55. And remember, when Mary is exclaiming this, she is not full of gloom. She is not disappointed, is she? She is, we would say, happy, or better yet, she is excited. She is overwhelmingly thrilled. Not merely at the aspect of bearing a son, but at God Himself, what God Himself has done. Let's begin reading here, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And our text this morning, verse 50, "And His mercy," or His loving kindness, or His chesed, "and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." Mary had received this angelic being who looked very human into her home. He greeted her, and he greeted her with a very unusual greetings. He said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary was puzzled at that, "favored one." It kind of struck her as she heard that greetings. And she comes to learn that the Lord Himself had not only created her and chosen her to be the vessel of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but she had been given the privilege of doing this. And so she leaves and very much in a hurry at the hint of the angel, and she is hurrying to the hill country, to the city of Judah. And she enters into the house of her relative Elizabeth, and upon entering into that home, she explodes into scriptural exaltation in the Lord for His mighty acts among the children of men. And you'll kind of see that as you look down here through the Magnificat. She talks about herself in the first several verses. And then our verse this morning, verse 50, it acts as both a conclusion but also a transition into what is following afterwards in verses 51 through 55. Verses 51 through 55 are the evidences of God's loving kindness that is shown to people who fear Him. These are the kinds of things that God is and does among the children of men for the sake of His Son and for the sake of His people. And so, Lord willing, we'll be taking a look at that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day as we see those mighty acts. And let me just say this. God's mighty acts are in direct opposition to man's mighty acts. He acts in exactly the opposite way that people imagine Him to act. And this is an evidence of His loving kindness. This Magnificat is saturated with scripture quotations and allusions. And if we were going to narrow it all down, what we find is that Mary is exclaiming this with full understanding of what she is saying. She does know her Bible, doesn't she? Not only is she understanding what she is saying, but in understanding, she has been brought not just materially into a humble position, she herself is full of humility. In other words, the Word of God did not make her proud. The Word of God working inside of her made her humble before the Lord. And in doing that, it exalted the Lord in her mind. And not only is she showing understanding and humility, this Magnificat is full of thanksgiving and gratitude unto the Lord. I mean, brethren, at the end of the day, if we're maturing in the Scripture, we become more thankful, not less. More thankful, not for our condition as sinners, not for the world's condition as being in darkness and in the hands of the evil one, but in who God is and in our knowledge of Him. We are thankful for who He is, that He is not like the gods of this world, that He is not like those who imagine Him to be. He is God and there is no other. He is, we could say this, the Lord of the Bible. Just like the Bible describes Him, so is He. Amen? This is who He is, and a heart full of gratitude comes up from Mary. She's thankful for His person, His name. She's thankful for His mighty acts among the children of men. She's thankful for His ways that are not man's ways. Folks, Mary is saturated with happiness. Do you agree with that? And folks, the fact of the matter is, if I could be like Mary and exalt in the Lord to the measure and to the degree that she is, I would have a fullness of joy that perhaps I had never known before. But alas, even Mary won't maintain this joy. For even as in our scripture reading today, Simeon says that a sword will pierce through her own soul also. We do know grief under this sun, do we not? But one day, brethren, one day, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that we cannot know in this life nor describe. Words cannot describe it, that we will experience when we stand before Him in glory forever and ever. Can you imagine that? That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But so longed for in our souls, especially at this time of the season. One has said that the day after Christmas is when the world returns to their normal gloominess. They put away their toys and their trinkets and their little momentary joyful relations and go back to the drudgery of the world. But not for a believer. Oh, let it not be for us. Amen. May there be that measure of joy within our soul. In the present, Mary is exalting the Lord. This is coming out of her soul. It is who she is. My soul exalts the Lord. This isn't just a mere outward show to show Elizabeth that she really is a joyful believer. This is part of her. This is her that is coming out at this moment. She rejoices in what has happened in her past. She's been forgiven. God is her Savior. And God is the Savior of His people. And He is sending the Savior through her womb. God has had regard for her humble state. She considers herself in terms that we don't hear much today. She considers herself a slave. A slave. Behold the female slave of the Lord. And I want to ask you, brethren, do you in your heart of hearts see yourself as a slave? Not a slave to sin. We've been delivered from that. Amen. But a slave to Him who loved us and gave His only begotten Son for us. The Lord had regard for her humble state because He exalted her. The Mighty One has done great things for her and in her womb. And Mary is rejoicing in the Lord as her Savior. The Lord has chosen her, a lowly nobody in this world, to bring to pass the conception of Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises from thousands of years prior. And Mary recognizes that her life has changed and that her position will never be equaled again among women. Brethren, there will be no more virgin births. There's only been what? One virgin birth. And folks, there only will be one virgin birth. And generations after her will acknowledge the Lord's choice of her. They will acknowledge that she has been given this unique privilege to bring forth the birth of the promised Messiah. What a joy for her. And surely, surely, would you agree with this? Unexpected. Unexpected. She wasn't sitting there thinking, boy, if the Lord is going to bring the Messiah today, surely He'll pick me. Totally unexpected. And that brings us to this transitional statement in verse 50. Let me read it again. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. This verse is a quotation. You might have this measured out in your Bible or in a marginal reference. From Psalm 103 and verse 17. What Mary is using this passage for is to show that she considered her God-favored position, the exaltation of her humble state, the salvation of her soul, the bringing to pass the conception of the Son of God taking on human flesh. She saw that God-favored position as the evidence of the Lord's. Now look at verse 50. In the New Testament reads, His what? His mercy upon her. That word in the Old Testament is translated in the New American Standard by the word loving kindness. And folks, we know, we've taken a look at this and this important Hebrew word that you and I need to remember that's spelled H-E-S-E-D. Hased. It is a word that indicates the Lord's loving, covenantal faithfulness. Here, Mary looked upon what had happened to her as evidence of the Lord's loving kindness resting upon her. It was His mercy. She did not exalt herself as being better than other women. It never entered into her mind that God chose her instead of Elizabeth because she was younger, she was stronger, she was smarter, she was different, she was more righteous. She never thought anything like that. She recognized that it was pure, unblemished, spotless grace that had been shown unto her. She definitely didn't see her righteousness as moving God in any fashion, shape, or form. This was Hased. This was His mercy. This was His loving kindness. Not only, now I'm just looking at the context here within the framework of the Magnificat, and then we're going to look at Psalm 103 here to bring out the fullness of Mary's heart with this. But not only was the Lord's loving kindness upon her, she recognized that it was not something unique that was being shown to her, but it was a loving kindness, look at verse 50, upon generation after what? Generation. Everybody see that? This wasn't unique to her, this wasn't something unique for the day, but his loving kindness is upon generation after generation. And it was upon a certain type of individual. What type of individual was the Lord's loving kindness, His faithful loving kindness being rested upon? Well, verse 50 tells us. Toward those who what?
Fear Him.
Everybody see that? It didn't say toward just people who pray to Him. It didn't say just toward people that had prayed a sinner's prayer or attended services or was part of a nation or was of a particular ethnicity or their parents were Christian. It was upon people who fear Him. And when we talk about fearing God, many today will go to great lengths to say that this fear is not a fear that has terror associated with it. But it could be called this type of fear, a reverential fear. It's the type of fear that in a healthy family a child would have for their father and their mother. They don't walk around in terror all the time. Do they know they might be disciplined? Yes, and so do God-fearers know that. And we definitely don't want that. But it is that reverential fear toward God. And I do think that this is certainly the case here. But it is a reverential fear that comes out of something. What is that something? Well, I want you to take your Bibles. You can turn to Psalm 103 and kind of hold your place there. We're going to be there in just a few moments. But I want you to turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm, as they all are. To even pray unto the Lord. What we're looking for is this. God's loving kindness is upon people who fear Him. But where does that fear come out of? Is this something that we just develop ourselves or we self-discipline ourselves to be? Or is it birthed out of something? Is it brought forth out of something? And Psalm 130 helps us with that. Let's hear these eight verses as the psalmist, and let's hear the emotion that is behind what he is saying. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Is the psalmist in the depths? Does he feel the depths overflowing him like waves of the sea? Is he crying out to the only one that can save him? The answer to that is what? Yes. And it is a painful crying out. This is no small type of emotion. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now note verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Let's pause. What depths is the psalmist immersed in? It is the depths of his sin. Everybody see that? He has seen within his own bosom the darkness, the vileness, the ugliness, the corruption, the stench, the cancer of his own sinfulness before a holy and pure God. Can a believer experience something like this? The answer to that is yes. Lord, if you would mark iniquities, Lord, if you take note of my sin, Lord, if you mark them down in a book, Lord, if you just note them and take them into consideration in your courtroom, I can't stand before you like that. What foolishness it is for any lost person to think that they can stand before God with even one blemish on their garment. Lord, out of the depths, I'm crying to you. Hear my voice. I'm feeling the depths of my iniquity. And Lord, if you would mark those iniquities, oh Lord, I can't stand before you. Now look at verse 4. But there is what? With you. Everybody see that? There is forgiveness with you. Why? So that you may be feared. Does everybody see that? In other words, folks, does the Lord forgive us our sins? Does the Lord note, and has He provided a remedy for the blackness and ugliness of our sin, even as believing people? The answer to that is what? Yes. And there is forgiveness with Him. And folks, if you have been cleansed from your sins, then what will arise in your soul is not taking God for granted. It's not, oh, I'll do this sin. God is a forgiving God. I'll do it. It's not, oh, God is in the business of forgiving sin. So who cares? Right? What is the result of a man or a woman or boy or girl who knows from the Scripture and has that cleansing in their own soul because they have been rescued from the depths? It is fear. Not a fear of terror, but a fear of reverence. A fear to displease. A fear that arises out of love to the one who has shed His blood for you so that we could be forgiven. Folks, every sin that we commit and every sin of any person who will commit it in the future was laid upon the Son of God. It added to His suffering. Right? And to have God's eye diffuse a quickening ray while we're in the prison of sin and we awake and we arose and the doors open and we're free, that is not an excuse to sin. Paul says, God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't even think that. No. It is a reverence. It is a respect. It is a love that bubbles forth, and may it ever bubble greater from the fountain of a regenerated soul. Because, folks, even as a regenerated soul, if you look inward, you're going to see blackness like you've never seen before. And it could trouble you to the place where you would even doubt whether you are a believer. Folks, every believer has blackness like this. But there is forgiveness with Him. If we confess our sins, He's just and faithful. How can He be just? He laid them on His Son. How can He be faithful? Because He promised from the east to the west He would remove that. He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins. And you're not going to be able to name them all. And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah for that. So that we can walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Folks, Mary has that type of fear because She had at some point in her life recognized the depths of her sinfulness and called upon the Lord to be her Savior. At some point in her life, and maybe here, when she recognizes the privilege and the favor and the God-chosenness of her to have this exalted position as a woman, to be the bearer of the Christ, did she not, could she not have had immediately understood that she was unworthy of this? Folks, this is a reverential fear that comes from within a believer as the result of our sins being forgiven. And Mary possessed this. And the Lord's loving kindness rested upon her. Not just because she was the vessel of the birth of Christ, but because the Lord was her Savior. Amen. She rejoices in the Lord God, my what? My Savior. Folks, this passage, which has been twisted to say that she was sinless, is full of acknowledgement that she is sinful and needed that Savior. Fourthly, as we look at the context of this within this passage, what we see is this, that the Lord's loving kindness in Luke 1 and verse 50 extends cross-generationally upon His people. Do you see that? And His mercy is upon generation after what? Generation. In other words, folks, every generation of humanity has that remnant who are the evidences of the Lord's mercy upon them. It also teaches us that the Lord's chesed, His loving kindness, never fades away. What's true in the last generation of the Lord is also true in today. Will it be true tomorrow? Will it be true the next day? His loving kindness just radiates out from who He is, neither fading nor subject to darkening. It is just like the physical sun, the sun that just shines forth and doesn't stop day or night. This is our Lord. Or as Psalm 103 will say, from everlasting to everlasting. How far is from everlasting? Is there a beginning to that? Brethren, He didn't develop a loving kindness when He created the world. It already was. And His loving kindness isn't going to go away when there's a new heaven and a new earth. It's not going to change billions and billions and billions of years in the future. It will stream forth in its fullness. Or as our Lord said, as my Father has loved me. Was that a never fading love? Was that an everlasting love? Was there any shortness of love in that? Did it ever waver? Did it ever lower itself or heighten itself? It was the fullness of God's love to the Son of God. Even as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Hallelujah. Folks, on this earth, even your best of friends or the ones who love you the most, their love can ebb and flow. But not with our Lord. It is from generation to generation. It's from everlasting to everlasting. His loving kindness is forever. Every generation of humanity has evidence of the Lord's mercies upon a people who fear Him because their sins have been forgiven in Christ. And folks, that brings us to my second point, and that is the blessing of God's people. And I want you to turn to Psalm 103, because folks, we need to understand something about how to read our Bibles. When you're reading your Bible, especially in the New Testament, and the New Testament either quotes or makes an allusion to an Old Testament passage, that is not by accident. That has a reason for it. And folks, whenever there is a quotation from the Old Testament, it is not quoted apart from the understanding and context of which it is given. In other words, folks, Mary was not just reaching in her pocket with some random passage ripped from the New Testament that is apart from its context so that she can make the passage mean what she wants it to mean. It means what it what? It means what it means. And when Mary quoted it, it still meant what it meant. So why did Mary pick that? Well, the obvious answer is she was filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit picked that. But folks, she didn't pick something that she didn't know. This had been in her heart. She was using the verse appropriately, and she was using the verse contextually. Now, Psalm 103, if you look down at verse 17, you'll see the quotation. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. This psalm, now follow this, this psalm is a psalm written by who?
David.
Mary and Joseph were of the house of?
David.
Psalm 103, and we'll just peruse it here in just a few minutes, but Psalm 103 is a psalm of gratitude. Is Mary grateful? And it is not only a psalm of gratitude, it is a psalm of gratitude from a soul that is wholeheartedly engaged in giving that thanksgiving. How do I know that? Look at verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Everybody see that? Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So is the psalmist giving an expression of blessing to the Lord that is intended to be coming forth not merely upon my lips because I need to be thankful or not merely as a part of me, but for my whole being to be engaged in it? The answer to that is what? Yes. And folks, that's exactly what Mary was doing. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. So folks, what we have seen thus far in Psalm 103 is exactly in agreement with Mary's exaltation of who God is. She's not using the psalm inappropriately, is she? It is appropriate and it is in context. Secondly, I'm just looking at some aspects of the psalm. This psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, flows from a recognition of the Lord's loving kindness. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness. That's the word translated mercies in our New Testament, which is the word hased. So is the psalmist expressing gratitude because of the Lord's loving kindness upon him? The answer to that is yes. Look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness or mercies. Everybody see that? Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. So let's just pause here. Is Mary's whole soul engaged in what she's doing? Is the psalmist? Is he not giving thanks flowing out of the fact that God's loving kindness or his mercies has rested upon him? The answer to that is yes. And not only that, it is a loving kindness on a particular group of people. Look at verse 11. We read it. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward what type of people? Toward those who fear him. Everybody see that? Look at verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Look at verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Everybody see that? So four times he talks about the Lord's loving kindness and the blessings, the benefits that are flowing out of that. And his whole soul is to be engaged in exalting the Lord, giving thanks because of that. And it is upon a particular group of people. And three times the psalmist mentioned it is upon people who are God-fearers. Now, folks, I want to ask you this. Does that not agree with what Mary said? It is appropriate and it is in context for Mary to be using this psalm. And folks, the psalm begins and ends with all creation being summoned to bless the Lord for this loving kindness. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Look at the end of the psalm. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. It begins with the psalmist saying, my soul, exalt him. And it ends with a command to his soul, bless the who? The Lord, O my soul. And in verse 20, he summons the angelic beings. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. So it's just not him as an individual believer. Now he summons the angelic being to join with him. And then in verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. And you'll recall that the host, the Lord of hosts, are his armies in heaven. He summons all of them to join him with wholehearted exhortation of the Lord. And then in verse 22, we read, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Can you hear the choir getting louder and louder? You can almost hear it. Here's the psalmist playing this psalm before the Lord with all of his heart. He summons the angelic beings, and the angelic beings start singing this psalm before the Lord. He summons the host of heavens, the armies of the heavens, and they begin to join in this psalm and bless the Lord for all of his loving kindness, all of his benefits. And then all the works of the Lord, the creation, the sun and the moon and the stars, the rocks and the hills, the ants and the insects, those above the earth, on the earth, below the earth, all join in. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a sound that must have what? It must have been. Can't wait to hear that. I love choirs. Because one person doesn't get all the glory for the singing, but every member does his part just like the body of Christ. Folks, is this appropriate? Doesn't Mary's exaltation agree with this? And folks, here's a brief outline, very quickly, and we'll be done. In verses 1 through 5, we have a call to one's own soul to bless the Lord wholeheartedly for the benefits of His loving kindness. What kind of benefits? Forgiveness. Amen. Healing. Redemption. Compassions. The good things in life that the Lord gives to you. Gifts you may have gotten yesterday. The illumination that He gave you out of His Word. Isn't that an evidence of His loving kindness? And here's the blessing. A refreshed soul. Verse 5. He satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You ever had a depressed soul, and the loving kindness of the Lord reached down and lifted it up? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His mercies endure forever. Then in verses 6 through 12, we have evidences of the Lord's loving kindness in the past. What has He done in the past? Well, what He has done in the past, He is doing in the present. But He has relieved the oppressed. He has made known His ways to mankind. He has given us His name, who He is, verse 8. This is the Lord's name. When Moses asked to behold His glory, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. His renewal of favor in our life. His judgments that can be stern, but they are mixed with abundant mercies. And the removal of our transgressions. Look at verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 12. For as far as the east from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. The result of that is that now we fear the Lord. In verses 13 through 18, we have evidences of the Lord's loving kindness extending beyond the fading days of our present generation. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children. Verse 14, He knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. Verse 15, we're so transitory. As for man, his days are like grass. And the flowers of the field, so he flourishes. But when the wind has passed over it, it's no more, and its place is acknowledged no longer. Do you see how temporary we are? But in spite of our fading away, verse 17, the Lord's loving kindness is from everlasting to what? Everlasting. To those who fear Him. Folks, if we were going to word that in a New Testament way, we would say this. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. If I may be so bold, the Lord's loving kindness was upon you before you were ever born. The Lord's loving kindness was upon you when you were conceived. His loving kindness was upon you when you didn't even know Him. And His loving kindness was upon you on that day that your heart turned to Him and you called upon His name and He saved you from your sin. Amen? And his loving kindness is on you right now as believing people. God fears to him. And one day when our bodies fade away and we wrinkle and we lay on that bed and we have no strength, his loving kindness has not departed. And when you breathe your last breath, his loving kindness will still be with you. When you stand before him and you behold him, his loving kindness is still there. And billions and billions and billions of years after you get a glorified body, his loving kindness will still be rested upon you. It has not faded. It has not gone away. It cannot go away. And it cannot lose its strength because he is who he is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Mary is acknowledging. And then lastly, verses 19 through 22, the psalmist acknowledges the Lord's throne and his sovereign governing of all things. When he says, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Folks, I hope you understand that throne and his sovereignty is where? It's in the heavens. Folks, raging man can't reach that. Right or wrong? Lucifer can't go that high. He can only be in the presence of the throne, but he can never be on that high throne. Nothing can exalt that throne. Nothing can overthrow that throne. And puny man who thinks that he can rage and cast God's cords asunder, God laughs at him in mockery. For even the thought that you could exalt yourself to the place where you would have the reign and control over all mankind, it is absolute insanity for a man to think that, or an angel. His throne and his sovereignty is untouchable. And because of that, God-fearers, angelic beings, his armies of heaven, and all of his works that will always do his will ultimately, bless the Lord. Folks, as we go back and conclude in Luke 1, what you will find is that Mary's Magnificat follows, not identically, but it follows the same pattern of Psalm 103. She is giving a wholehearted thanksgiving for his benefits. She is acknowledging his mercies and loving kindnesses that have come upon her. She acknowledges that she is a God-fearer because God has forgiven her of all her sins. She understands that the Lord's loving kindness, her sins being removed as far as from the east is from the west, is not a sign of merit by something she has done. It is a sign of grace and favor in her life. And that loving kindness is immutable. Folks, do you know that word, immutable? You need to know that word. That's a theological word
It has a long history to it, and you need to know what it means. It means this: unchangeable. Unchangeable. Now, folks, I want you and I to understand something. Mary is God-favored. Do you agree with that? So are you. In other words, folks, Mary's not on a different plane than we are. Mary's on the same plane as we are. Amen? Was Mary God-favored? Are we God-favored? Ladies, you're not going to give birth. You're not going to give a virgin birth. That's a unique God favor to her. But you have unique God favor to you also. We have gifts that have been distributed by the Holy Spirit that have been given to each one of us. We don't all have the same measures of gifts, do we? But my measure of gift doesn't mean that I'm on a different plane than your measure of gift. It doesn't mean that God has favored me more, as it were, than maybe He has favored another believer. We're just on the same plane, God favored forever, so we can join with Mary with a wholeheartedness of our soul and bless the Lord for what He's doing in the hearts and people of this earth. God-fearers understand that the Lord has not rewarded us according to our sins. God-fearers understand that at best we're fading away and we're frail. I got a Christmas card this past week from a lady who was one of my prayer warriors, as it were. That's not a biblical phrase, but she labored in prayer for me when I was pastor at my former administration. She'll be 104, 105 in January. Isn't that amazing? What was the real blessing was that she picked up a pen. She can't hardly write. She told her daughter Joyce, she said, "I want to write something to Pastor Jones." And she scribbled out some things on that card. Her daughter wasn't sure that we would be able to read it, for good reason. So beside it, she wrote in clear letters what her mother had said. You know what? That card is going into a special spot in my keepsakes. She's God-favored. We're God-favored. And folks, when we stand before Him, we're all on the same sea of glass, lifting our voices. Blessing, honor, power be unto Him. Forever and ever. Because He has shed His blood. You, me, Joseph, Elijah, Moses, Mary will all be giving praise to Him. Let's pray.